Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, we're in John chapter 12. Let's get there. We're in our Come and See series. We're just continuing to journey with John as he invites us to come and see. And today we come to an incredible passage, which is just awesome. And you know, I realized, probably to my shame, in 10 years, I'm not sure that I've actually ever preached on the triumphal entry. It's like, because we're not, you know, we don't typically follow a Yeah, liturgy, all that stuff. We don't typically do that. And so when we get to a Palm Sunday, we tend to be preaching on something else. And so I just repent of that in Jesus' name. And we're going to preach Palm Sunday today. So here we go, John chapter 12, verse 12, reading through to 19. Says this, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, O daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.' At first, his disciples did not understand all of this." You can go ahead and underline that, circle that, highlight that, because that is central to everything we're going to look at. "It was only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." Oh. "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Lord, bless your word. We thank you that your word is living and active. Just minister to us today. Let my words fall to the ground. May your word resonate and transform our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I sometimes get confused by some of the things people say in our society. Anyone else look at the world around us, look at maybe social media and just like not quite sure, like Hang, for example, not quite sure what's going on. Do you know, a couple of months ago when I was hosting here, I made the comment, I said, "I'll take 67 seconds to say g'day to someone around you." And do you know what happened? Like, I'm not really on social media now, thank you, Lord. And that means I miss some things. But when I said take 67 seconds, about half of the church, I don't know if you saw this, all started doing this. And I was like, what is that? But then I learned that there's this whole 6-7 thing at the moment, which has like gone completely viral, which is if you say two numbers that have actually been spoken ever since arithmetic was invented, all of a sudden that now means, well, nothing actually, but it causes people to do this. It's like this saying, right? It's a saying, 6-7, and it's just something that's going on in our world today. For me, it's straight over my head, because to me, 6 and 7 are two numbers that have always been around. 7 comes after 6, and 6 comes before 7. And 6-7 was the height 1 inch taller than Michael Jordan. So there you go. It's funny, there's some things that go around, like there's things that go viral, right? There's things in our world that go viral, and I've got no idea why they go viral. I don't know why one video of a cat playing piano gets 10 million views and another video of a cat playing piano gets 100 views. I don't know if you know that, but there's some things that for just whatever reason, they go viral. We were at a friend's birthday party not that long ago, and one of the little girls had a Labubu toy, doll. I have no idea what that was. I said to her, "What's that?" And this beautiful little girl looked at me with this look of utter disdain, like shock, horror, awe, and like, you fool, you know? And she's like 7 years old, looks at me, and she's just like, it's a laboo-boo. I'm like, I don't know what that is. Apparently, it's the most popular toy from the last like 30 years. It's just, it's gone from being this ugly little thing and has now just transcended time and space, and it's the thing that everybody wants. I don't know why. For me, I still think kids want marbles, you know? Throw that thing around. I don't know why some things go viral and some things don't. But I do know why Jesus was going viral in this moment. You see, you have to, when we read this scripture, we have to understand the context that Jesus is going insanely viral, right? Because when we understand the setting that we find ourselves in 6 days before his crucifixion, we can begin to grasp something of the gravity of what is going on. Jesus is going viral. Why is Jesus going viral in this moment, in this week, in the lead up to his death and resurrection? I think there's a few reasons. First and foremost, we have to understand that right here, right now, there are literally masses of people flooding into Jerusalem. This is Passover week. Now, in Jerusalem, old Jerusalem at the time of Jesus had a population of around 100,000 people, right? When Passover week happened, scholars predict, based off of historian Josephus's claim, that around 250,000 lambs were slaughtered in Passover week, and the understanding that it was about one lamb per 10 people. So historians will say that during Passover festival, Passover week, there are about 2.5 million humans all coming together in the little city of Old Jerusalem. Now, let me give you some context. Old Jerusalem is about 1 square kilometer in size. The Adelaide CBD, East Terrace, West Terrace, North Terrace, South Terrace, is about 4 square kilometers. The entire Greater Adelaide population, including suburbs, is 1.4 million. So what we're saying is cut the Adelaide CBD into quarters. Take the entire Adelaide population, add 1 million people to it, which is almost doubling it, and chuck it in that one little spot. That is what is happening right now in Old Jerusalem. But they didn't have wide streets, they had narrow streets. You know, President Barack Obama's inauguration, they predict, had 1.8 million people gather. This is what that looked like. I think we have that image. Add another 700,000 people into that space, and we're beginning to get an idea of what was happening in Jerusalem in this moment. There are masses of people. Now, we got to understand, there's no high-rise buildings in Old Jerusalem. There's no high-rise apartment buildings. So people are flocking and they're coming in. They're trying to get to the temple. They're trying to worship the living God. And as they are coming, there's no way that they can all fit in this city. And so they all start just sleeping in the surrounds. Like, they're going to sleep wherever they can. They're in the town surrounding. They're in the parkland surrounding. They're just everywhere. And Jesus is one of these people. And Jesus camps out at a town called Bethany, about 3 kilometers outside of the city of Jerusalem. There are masses and masses of people. And here's what I want us to understand. When you have masses and masses of people huddled together like this at Passover week, where they are coming to celebrate God and worship God, and a man raises another man from the dead, demonstrating undeniably miraculous power that no one else has demonstrated, word will spread quickly. Yeah? People are whispering. It says in the text today that those who witnessed it, and there was hundreds who witnessed Lazarus coming out. It's undeniable. Hundreds of people saw it. It says that they could not help but be spreading the news of what Jesus had done. We got to understand that in the literally the tens of thousands of people lining the street from Bethany to Jerusalem, the message of what Jesus has done has traveled very quickly. Because not only are there masses of people, but there is an act of undeniable power that is shaking this city. But there's actually another reason why Jesus is going viral. It's not just because there's so many people that word's spreading quickly. It's not just because Jesus has done this crazy, crazy sign, greater than all the other signs of raising Lazarus from the dead. There's actually another part to Jesus going viral, and it has to do with prophecy. And so I want to take you all the way back to Daniel chapter 9. Come back to Daniel chapter 9. You see, in Daniel chapter 9, which is in the Old Testament, Daniel prophesied something. And in Daniel 9, 25 and 26, we read this. Now, understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, that's the Messiah, the ruler, in the Hebrew it's Meshiach Nigad, which means Messiah the King. So until the Messiah the King comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Meshiach Nigar, the anointed one, will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. This is the famous 70 weeks of Daniel. He talks about the 70-week prophecy, but he talks about this period of 69 weeks. Now, how are we going to go for a Sunday morning if I dive into some prophetic numbers? See, the 69 weeks, this is unbelievable. Daniel prophesying this hundreds of years before this moment. He says the time that the word goes out to go and rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 69 weeks of years. 69 weeks, so 69 times 7 times a year. And he goes, and then the Messiah, the Meshiach Nagad, the Messiah the King, will come. Now, if you understand something, if you recognize, because this stumped theologians for a little bit because they were talking about a year as 365 days. But you've got to recognize that in the Jewish calendar back here, a year was 360 days. Friends, I get very excited about this. When you do the math and you take 69 times 7 times 360, let's put that little chart up, you land right from the moment the decree went out from Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple. When you do those numbers, you land right on this very day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Now, some of you are looking at that and you're still trying to compute the numbers and work it out. What you need to realize is this is a jaw-dropping moment where a prophecy with 0 days grace finds Jesus, the Messiah, riding into Jerusalem on this exact day. Which means the people on this day, the end of the 69 weeks of years of Daniel, they are looking for the Meshiach Nagad to enter the city. They've been waiting for this for 173,880 days. And then Jesus comes in, but look how he comes in, riding on a donkey's colt, which is the fulfillment of another prophecy in Zechariah 9, talking about the Messiah Nagad. How will the king come in? Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How is Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Oh my goodness. This is Jesus fulfilling prophecy. Now, put yourselves in the shoes of 2.5 million Jews and Gentiles who have waited 173,880 days for this moment in time, who understand that their Messiah Nagad, the King, the Messiah, the one who saves and redeems, will be entering in on a donkey's foal, that you have heard living, undeniable testimony that this very man raised a man from the dead. But not only did he do that, because now in this mass of people, the stories start to be told. Not only did he raise a man from the dead, do you know what else he did? He fed 5,000 men, not including women and children, with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Do you know what else he did? Someone else says, oh, no. I heard that he actually calmed the storm. That I heard that he has power over the natural elements. Someone else pops up and says, he healed me of blindness. Someone else comes in and says, well, I was lame and now I can walk. And all of a sudden, all the testimonies of everything that Jesus has been doing for the last 3 years, the stories start to be told over and over and over and over again. And there's 2.5 million people crammed together, and you can begin to understand something of the frenzy that is beginning to erupt. Amen? I don't know about you, if I'm one of those 2.5 million Jews who've been waiting 173,880 days looking for a Messiah Nagad to come in on a donkey, and I know that he's done all these ridiculous, miraculous signs fulfilling everything from Moses all the way through, I'd be pretty excited. And in he comes. And there is a frenzy erupting. Friends, I don't know if you've been at Adelaide Oval when Port Adelaide is making one of those awesome fourth quarter comebacks. And no, it didn't happen this year. But I remember one of those showdowns where we were coming back against the horrible Crows and we were flying. And I don't know if you've been in one of those atmospheres where 50,000 people are screaming. It's a lot. Some of you think it's loud in here. Imagine 2.5 million humans welcoming the king, the prophetic king from Daniel and Zechariah, into the city. It's loud. And so because of the people, because of the demonstrations of power, because of the fulfillment of prophecy, the Jews do something. They pick up palms. Now, why do they pick up palms? Because for you and I, that's awfully weird. But for them, it's entirely appropriate. Because it's linked to the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's called the Lalav. Everyone say Lalav. And here's what it symbolizes: uprightness and resilience, because the palms are straight and tall. And along with the Feast of Tabernacles, what they're celebrating is this reality that the life that we live on earth is a temporary dwelling, but we know that in God is eternal security in his presence. And so to wave palm branches is a declaration that this king who is coming is one who is upright and true and just, and he is coming to establish the eternal kingdom. To wave palm branches is to declare not only is this a great man, but this is the God man. He is Messiah Nagad. And you begin to understand why the Pharisees said to Jesus, if we put this with all the other accounts of the Synoptic Gospels, where they say, Jesus, tell them to stop. This is another one of those examples that we can use with our Islamic brothers and sisters, where Jesus is unapologetically declaring that he is God. Because instead of saying, no, you're right, tell everyone to stop, he recognizes this bold declaration that he is indeed the God-man coming to redeem Israel. And he says, if they don't do it, even the rocks will cry out. Because there are certain moments in time where we can't help ourselves but praise. And when the king who is full of power, fulfilling prophecy, enters into the promised city at the promised time, praise is the only logical response. And so they praise him with great fervency and crazy. I can't even imagine what it would have been like. But then 6 days later, shouts of Hosanna, which means save us, become shouts of hatred as they declare, crucify him. And that troubles my spirit. How do we go from that to that? How do we go from Hosanna, the King, Meshiach Nagad, you are the living Son of God, to crucify him? And it's because of this. It's because they've missed the true King. It's because of unmet expectations. It's because they have mistaken the mission of the Messiah. They saw what they wanted to see, but they did not see what Jesus had come to show them and to do for them. And it got me thinking about how often in my life do I come to God with my expectations of what he should do and how he should do it, and put them upon him, and then get upset and disappointed with him when he doesn't do what I wanted him to do. I wonder if you've ever been there. I know I have. I'm ashamed to say I've been there far too often. Look back at the last 10 years of even just the journey of this church, the amount of times where I've chucked tantrums at God saying, what are you doing? Where I thought God was doing something and I thought I had a promise and I'm like, this is what's gonna happen, and it hasn't happened and I've been disappointed. Thank God I've got a beautiful wife who corrects me when I'm wrong sometimes. One time I came in crying saying, what am I gonna do? Because this land that I thought we were gonna get, I'm like, this is the one. It got ripped out from under us. She just said, it's a good thing. It's not up to you, mate. And she was right. Because if we'd got what I wanted, we wouldn't have what he wanted. And we wouldn't be about to break land as one church in the region where he wanted us, in partnership with the school where he wanted us, where he is going to build his kingdom. Sometimes we put our expectations on God. Friends, they miss the passion. Team, you can come up and we're going to close, but I want to very quickly bring you this, Luke chapter 19. If you got your Bibles, go to Luke 19, because here we see another story from the Synoptics straight after the triumphal entry from verse 41. After the Pharisees have said, teacher, rebuke your disciples, and he says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now listen to what Jesus says, listen to this. He says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, millions of people in hysterics over his coming, what is Jesus' response to this scene? He wept over it. Jesus, in seeing the crowd, in seeing the palms, knows they've missed him. He weeps over it. And listen to what he says. If you, even you, had only known on this day. What does he mean by this day? The 69, he's saying, of all the days, this day, day 170,888, on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He actually holds them responsible for missing him. Don't miss the King. Don't miss the King. You see, for the Jewish people, they had this expectation. They believed that the Messiah Nagad was going to come in and that the moment he entered the city, he was going to lead them into battle against the Roman rulers of the day, that he was going to destroy the Roman authority and he was going to establish Israel in all its glory once and for all. And they saw this man who could heal the blind. They saw this man who could raise the lame. They saw a man who could feed the masses with but a morsel. They saw a man who said, I am living water and could control the elements. A man who could turn water to wine so he could probably turn dirt to water. And they were like, what could possibly come against us that this man could not overthrow? Heck, we could be killed in battle and he could say, get up, and we'd be back in the war. How could Rome destroy us? How could Rome win? And this excitement of this expectation rises and rises and rises because the Messiah Nagad is at come to overthrow these ruling authorities. And they were right with him and right behind him. And they were boldly declaring, you are the Son of God and you are going to do just what Judas Maccabeus did almost 200 years before. Only this time you'll do it perfectly. You see, Judas Maccabeus 200 years before had ridden in on a white horse and he'd overthrown the Seleucid Empire and he'd cleansed the temple and restored right worship and he'd restored righteousness to Israel, and in doing that, they also brought palm branches out to declare, this is the upright one. Only he died, and the Maccabean revolt ended as Rome came in. And they have the same expectation of Jesus, only that he is the one who could do it for all of eternity. But instead of coming in and drawing the sword against Rome, listen to this, he comes in and he cleanses the temple of their false worship. He doesn't come in and rebuke Rome. He comes in and rebukes them. He cleanses the temple of their gluttony. He cleanses the temple of their faults and their shame. He's not, in their eyes, he's not coming against Rome. He's coming against them. And the Pharisees are like, we got to put this guy to death. And so they devise this plot and off they go. And we've got to understand 2.5 million people excited that Messiah Nagad is going to do what he does and he doesn't do what they think he's going to do. And so when the day comes 6 days later that he's now at the mercy of Rome, they're like, you're not who we thought you were. Get rid of him. Crucify him. It's a sign I need to finish. If only you would know what brought you peace. Friends, don't mistake the mission of the Messiah. He's not here for our wants, he's here for our need. He did come to conquer once and for all, but not Roman rule. He came to conquer sin and death, to not bring a temporary political peace, but to bring peace, the shalom of God, the kingdom of God, to destroy the curse which had ruined humanity and to bring us into everlasting life. And if only we would know the cost that he would bear to bring us peace. Don't miss the King. Don't allow unmet expectation to turn our backs on the Messiah. But may we see it all and all that he has done. And may we fall on our knees and may we declare, your will, not mine. Have your way. Meshiach Nagad. The one who was and is to come. The only one who could bring true peace and establish the eternal kingdom. What the palms really mean. Not some temporary earthly dwelling, but the eternal glory of God, of which all who would put their trust in him are invited into. Come to the King, that his kingdom would be established in us, that we would go from death to life, becoming the temple of the Holy Spirit and living in the peace that God has brought us in Christ. Let's stand to our feet. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that on this day of all days, you went viral. And we repent that far too often we get caught up in the crowd and we miss your mission. So King Jesus, today we welcome you. We welcome you in. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory that are due your name, because you did not settle for a temporary kingdom. For you did not pick up the sword and overthrow Rome that you might receive praise and honor, but you laid your life down that you might destroy sin and death so that you would receive praise, glory, and honor for all of eternity, and that the kingdom of heaven would be established, and that it wouldn't just be a Jewish kingdom, but the kingdom of God would come, and that the Gentiles would come in, and that all of humanity would find hope in the true Meshiach Nagad, who fulfills prophecy, who is full of power, and who has a passion to redeem that which was lost. So we will worship you. We will join the throng. But Lord, let us not be flippant. Let us not be like those who worship with one breath and the next breath curse. But regardless of what comes our way, may we lift you up and may we give you glory, for you are worthy of praise. And you alone are the one who is worthy. We love you, Lord, and we bless you, our triumphant, upright, righteous King. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's worship our great God.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.